O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, our Savior, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. Grant that through the hearing of this word, we may be led to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death as our Savior, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Trusting that our God keeps his promises and that he has promised to be with us when even two or three are gathered in his name, we begin this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let's pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we sorely are hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is found in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. Note especially the direction here. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and yet the Lord said, it's not about you building a house for me, it's actually about me building a house for you. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's God doing for man, God providing for man what man needs, especially that sin payment. And so we know that that house that God would create for David was that house from which Jesus would come. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, Israel. I have been with you whenever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 36. 35. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 16th, the final chapter, beginning there with the 25th verse. We hear it so often, it's hard not to adopt the world's superficial ideas of the season. It's about family, it's about friends, it's about giving, it's about food, it's about drink. We need to be constantly reminded, therefore, the reason for the season. I know that's a cliche, but this is all about the wonder of God made man. So we read Paul's words in Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Without our conscious, continual effort, what we do during our church services can easily devolve into what the Bible calls meaningless repetition, words without thought. We struggle against that as we focus our minds and express from our hearts our common confession this morning from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. From hymn 76 in our Lutheran hymnal, a great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. The Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. Repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, like it or not, you need to keep up with the English language or it will get away from you. Now understand that as older people, I'm reluctantly including myself in that class now. We need to do that for understanding, not so that we can adopt it. Now you take certain words, words like stupid, sick, crazy, dirty. If I understand it right, they're used now as both positive and negative adjectives and adverbs. For example, if you hear somebody say that a musician is dirty, that could mean he's, or rather sick. Let's use sick. That could mean he's either not feeling well, he's a pervert, or he's really good at what he does. Or maybe all three. Context alone is going to tell you. Word of advice again to parents and other old people here. Kids develop their own vocabulary for a reason. It's so that parents are left out of the loop, so that they can communicate in kid talk and the parents will be left wondering. Trying to keep up after you are no longer a kid is always a bad idea. Now again, we want to keep up just so that we can understand what they're saying. But when parents try to use the language as young people do, nothing good happens. Because if you do happen to use it rightly, kids will roll their eyes at you and think you're trying too hard. More likely is that you will use the word wrongly and you will be so last week. Now, one of these expressions forms the theme for our sermon for this morning. The simple expression, wow. And it has come to be used in exactly almost opposite ways. And we're going to use those opposite ways to try to learn something about ourselves, something that we need to be reminded of, a problem we need to confront. The text, that word of God that will on which we'll base our study, our learning this morning, is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. These are God's words. Confident of that, trusting in every word that comes from our God, and asking him to bless us through that word also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So the challenge that we approach this morning is in connection with, and we're using that single word, wow, And we recognize that it can be used both as an expression of astonishment, as in, you were remodeling your house and you tore out a wall and you found a can full of gold coins. Wow. Or it can be, I know, dreams die hard. Or it can be those people that see the bratty kid pitching a hissy duck fit in the grocery store while the parents stand blithely by and they say simply a wow. So it's used in those two, and they're almost opposite, aren't they? Wow, that's amazing, and wow, that's amazing, but disgusting. So before we get to that, we need to address something else, something first. And that's this, that as Christians, we never want to saddle God with our own limitations. Understand that. We never want to take our limitations, the things that restrain and restrict and that make us not able to do what we want to do, and impose them on our God. In thinking this through, we can identify at least three reasons why we tend to do this. What works against us in this? The first, the most powerful, is our own personal experience. The second is our lack of understanding when it comes to the truth of God's word. We don't fully understand what our God is saying to us. And the third is our natural skepticism. Now, we're going to look at these briefly to understand better what the challenges are here. First, let's look at our own tendency to limit God according to our personal experience. To get a handle on this, let me ask you, can human beings fly? Now, I don't mean in a plane or a hang glider or any such thing. Just the way they're made, can human beings fly? And of course we'd say, no, obviously not. No way. Why? Well, we might say that we know some things about wings and lift and aerodynamics and body to wing, body weight, mass to wing ratio and stuff like that. We learned about that in school, and therefore it's just not possible. You know what's even more powerful than any of that? It's our own personal experience. We don't believe human beings can ever fly because we've never seen human beings fly. And then we go back in God's Word and we see Elisha watching Elijah fly into heaven, carried up in the whirlwind. And then we join those disciples on the hill outside of Bethany, and we together with them watch Jesus flying up, being carried up into heaven. Now, well, it's not flying because it's called ascending, but it's a human being defying the laws of physics and gravity and going up into the air without aid of wings or whatever. Now, here's the point. Even if Elisha and those disciples on that hill outside of Bethany had advanced degrees in aerodynamics, in physics, they still would have believed that human flight, or at least human levitation, was possible because of their experience. They saw it. That's how powerful that is. Now, the lesson we need to learn from that is that's how powerful our experience can be. So that we come to believe that only what is possible with God is only what we have experienced to be true. Now, hold on to that. That's the first thing that works against us in understanding our God and His power. The second is our lack of understanding of what our God is saying. An example would be, do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? And Jesus spoke to him of, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought Jesus daft because of what he heard. But his attitude toward Jesus was based on his misunderstanding of what Jesus had said. Of course, Jesus was referring to spiritual rebirth. You have to be born again spiritually, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. You have to come to faith, be brought to faith. So that's the second thing that works against us. We hear something from God's word, we read it, and we dismiss it because we don't understand what it's saying. The third factor, which causes us to limit God's power in our minds, is our natural skepticism and our pridefulness. No one wants to be thought of as silly or ridiculous by the world. And we are being continually bombarded with the wise of this world ridiculing, ever more openly, you've probably noticed, Christians who actually believe what the Bible says. So there's going to be that powerful influence brought by the devil through the world that we don't want to appear to be foolish or naive or simple-minded to the world. So there's going to be a draw, a tendency to always adopt for our own belief system that which agrees as much as possible with the world. That's why things, for example, such as Jesus didn't rise physically from the dead, only metaphorically. Just people decided they wouldn't forget him, so in that way he rose. In connection with the Christmas story, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he was born of a young maiden, and so on. So it is throughout the Bible we witness opposite reactions from people of God because these influences affect them differently, or they're allowed to affect them differently. And we'll look at just a few to get a handle on what we're talking about. Both Abraham later, and Sarah were given the news that they, in their old age, were going to have a child, Isaac. And they reacted with very different wows, didn't they? Because Abraham reacted with a, wow, that's awesome. Sarah reacted with a different kind of a wow, sort of a, wow, huh, really? Uh-huh. And then she threw in that little laugh of ridicule that she tried to cover up later, just for good measure. When the 10 spies were sent into the promised land, or the 12 rather, only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back, and their wow was, wow, this land that God is going to give us is awesome. The other 10, wow, yeah, nice place, but you think we're going to be able to defeat them? Not going to happen. So you see the use of that one word, wow, to sort of exemplify our reactions to everything that God tells us. And the danger, again, is always there that we have that, wow, yeah, not going to happen, attitude. This brings us to our text, the Christmas story, and we're going to look at two different people and their reaction to the same news, or virtually the same news. Zechariah on the one hand and Mary on the other. Like Abram and Sarah before him, Zechariah was told that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child in their old age. Do you remember Zechariah's response, his reaction to this news? His wow was, sure. Wow. I'm going to have a baby, my wife and I. okay. Now, we know that's true because of Gabriel's reaction. We know that's what he was communicating because of Gabriel's reaction. And the archangel's reaction there is supposed to be an object lesson for us. Because his message to Zechariah was, okay, you doubt God's power because you haven't experienced that for yourself. Or for whatever reason, even though you have an example, you know about Abraham and Sarah, the same thing was promised to them. I'm telling you that your wife is going to have a baby, and not only that, but that child is going to be the great forerunner of the promised Messiah, and you don't believe me. So here's what's going to happen. You need to believe, or you've learned to believe only what you see, only what you experience. You're not going to be able to say a word until your eyes see that God can be trusted. You won't be able to say a word. You'll only be able to see until you see that God, with God, nothing is impossible. That's Zechariah's reaction. Contrast that with Mary's. Equally impossible news. You're going to have a baby. Where Zechariah and Elizabeth, though old, were told that they were going to have a baby by natural means, Mary was told she was going to have a child by supernatural means. And what was her reaction? Wow. That's awesome. How? Now, if you look at our text, if you look carefully, we know that the ESV translation that we used here got this translation right because it didn't say, how can this be? That wasn't what Mary asked. She asked, how will this be? In other words, not, I can't believe that that's true. It was, I believe it's true because you're telling me. How are you going to do this? How is this going to come about? The fact that the ESV got this right in its translation is also verified by the final words that Mary spoke to the angel. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that just incredible? She didn't understand it. It defied her experience. It defied logic. It defied everything that she'd ever learned and knew. And yet God said it was going to be so. And her reaction was, let it be to me as you said. You told me, I believe it's true. I don't understand it, but I believe it to be true. You know, because of the sinful adoration and veneration of Mary by some Christians, we are always in danger of overcompensating in the opposite extreme. In other words, we don't give her enough credit. We don't honestly acknowledge the gifts that have been given to this. Don't do that, because Mary stands here as a shining example of exactly how we want to approach God's word. How we want to accept what God tells us as true, no matter if it defies our own experience, our own sense of logic, or right and wrong. So to learn more about this, Mary's first reaction was interesting. It wasn't what we might think. Note that Gabriel's first words weren't, you are a virgin, you're going to have a baby. His first greeting was, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Look at the profound humility in Mary's response. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This is a window into Mary's character. In fact, she seemed more surprised by this greeting than she did even with the news that she as a virgin was going to have a baby. Because of her humility, she was shocked at that angel's message that she would be favored or was being favored, that the Lord was with her. Who was she that she should be favored by God? Who was she that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth should be with her? Is that our attitude and experience? You know, we usually demonstrate our attitude and experience in the opposite way. That is, when something unpleasant, difficult, hard happens to us, often what pops into our mind is, why me? In other words, we have a default idea that if we were in Mary's position, of course God favors me. Why wouldn't he? That's that sinful pride at work. Of course God is with me. Why wouldn't he be with me? So often when bad things happen, our heart is laid bare when we ask things like, why me? Why is this happening to me? I often wonder if God's response, if he actually verbalized it, would be something like, why not you? What have you ever done to deserve anything other than hard times from my hand? That was Mary's attitude. I don't deserve this. I don't know why God is favoring me. Carry this whole account of Mary into your own world, your own existence, your own relationship with your God. What do you learn about yourself? More specifically, which wow is yours when faced with God's challenges and God's promises? Is yours the, wow, that's amazing, I accept it as true even though I don't understand it? Or is yours more of the, yeah, sure, uh-huh, wow? God said, God promised, that if you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these other things will be added to you. What's your reaction? God's promise, I am with you always. Which wow do you use to respond to that promise, that God is with you always? From our text, God's promise, for nothing will be impossible with God. Wow. Yes. Or something less than that. Understand, this is not just an academic exercise with little real relevance to our lives. This is key, pivotal to all. The downside here is not just, oh, we go through life a little bit more pessimistically than we should. The downside is much more dire than that, because from first to last, the Christian faith is a promise from God. Faith is based on what we can't see, what we can't prove, what we can't take evidence and verify. It is about believing God's promise. And those promises from first to last defy human logic. Does it make sense? Does it seem logical? Have you ever experienced this, that a God would take the whole world of sin and punish his son for that sin? Does it make any sense whatsoever that God would decide to take the one person who lived and died perfectly and have him suffer and die and pay the debt of all the rest who had failed? Does it make any sense that God would take that son, not only punish him, but then credit his perfection to mankind without requiring anything? In other words, he would require of the one perfect person all things, and of those who were guilty, he would require nothing. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul, in our scripture reading, said was hidden down through the ages and has now been revealed to you. You know that one true religion, the heart and soul of that Christian religion. You know that this alone teaches us that God supplies all goodness. God is the one who provides sin payment, every single one. You know that God is the one who paid for every single one of those sins, the ones that trouble you, the ones that you can't seem to get rid of, the things that keep burdening you and pulling you down. To all of them, God says, forgiven. Not because of anything you've done, not because you've deserved it or earned it, but because my dear son paid in full for it. Wow. Sure. I'll do my best to do my part. Just, wow. God did that for me. As Christians, you and I know that Satan is going to continue his assault on the truth and on everyone who knows the truth. The world will seek to sow doubts concerning morality. No shock there. The inspiration of the Bible, the age of the universe, the sanctity of life, the God-established roles for men and women. Plug in any doctrine, and they will seek to downplay, dismiss, ridicule, and destroy it. The world, and Satan who runs the world, will try to get your sinful flesh to plead with you, to flirt with sin, to compromise the truth, and to slide into soul-destroying apathy. So as you prepare to celebrate the Savior's birth, pray that God the Holy Spirit would work and preserve that faith in you. And not only that faith, but the wonder of God made man. The incarnation of Jesus. That God Himself would enter our world to become as one of His own creation. For no other purpose than to rescue us, knowing that we had no other hope. God, fill us with the sense of wonder, starting with the virgin birth and all the other aspects that we find. Then remind yourself that just as God kept that impossible promise, He can and will keep every other promise that He's made to you. And then spend your time ransacking your Bibles to find those promises. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, and for making us members of the same through faith in him. How could we ever feel anything less than special and privileged? For you have called us from death to life. You have made us your own children. What joy then, what hope, what peace is ours through Jesus. We know that for his sake you now rule us with your grace, your undeserved love, pardoning our sins, and that you will give us everlasting life in heaven as you promised. The devil, the world, even our own sinful flesh will continue to assault these truths. So many things work against us to believe that your promises, one and all, are true, right, and certain. Fix this problem day by day, moment by moment in us. By the power of your Holy Spirit working through that word, remind us that you can be trusted in all things that you have promised. Fill us again this Christmas season with the wonder of God made flesh, with the wonder that though we deserve nothing, you gave us all. You gave your only begotten Son. Help us never to doubt or to question with skepticism anything that you tell us to be true. Instead, help us to trust your word implicitly in every way. We seek to share this message with the world, but we confess, as with all things that we attempt, we fail miserably. Give us then, through your Spirit, a special measure, a measure of zeal and enthusiasm to carry out that single life's work that you have given us to, as we go, make disciples of all nations. Show us the opportunities that you present to us. Fill our hearts with love for sinners, the same love that you have for us, that we might see their need, recognize and acknowledge the solution that we have to give to them, and share freely. We recognize that life in a sin-broken world will never be what we hoped, what we expected, and yet do not let disappointment dampen our enthusiasm for the salvation that is ours and the message that we have to share. Grant us these things, Lord, according to your will, and hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.